Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same manner, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them! For they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And about these also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there shall be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts.' These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Jude 20 and 21. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." We have spent the last number of weeks looking at the need for diligence in our service of worship unto God. This diligence is necessary both in the corporate and the individual efforts of the Christian in order to bring forth a worthy sacrifice of worship unto God. Now please bear in mind the fact that it is because we desire to so please the Lord that the Holy Spirit is free to work that preparation into our lives. It is something that becomes true of the entire manner in which we live before God and before man. It overtakes our entire life. It is something that becomes true within us, becomes a part of us. We realize that we cannot just segregate our efforts and time and energy and thoughts as to those that belong to God and those that we are free to use in any other manner in which we desire. Many of us have that thought pattern. We look at ourselves as Christians, and we look at ourselves as those living in the world. And that is not the case. We are Christians. Our lives are unto the Lord wholly and completely. Deuteronomy 6:13. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. There is no leeway in this for letting ourselves treat people in different manners than that with which we come before the Lord. As the Holy Spirit makes us that which is pleasing to God in order to come before Him with a heart full of worship and adoration and reverent fear, so must we become aware of the fact that we must deal with everyone in a different mindset, a different heart set that is unto the Lord. We will begin to see them through the loving eyes of our Heavenly Father, who so loves them and so loves us that He sent His only begotten Son to die for our sakes, theirs as well as ours. We will begin to recognize that there is no area that allows for our disdain of another person, our unforgiveness of what others have done to us, any favoritism or any neglect. We will begin to view everyone in terms of what pleases the Father with regard to the manner in which we react and respond to these also so beloved ones of God. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. He sent His Son for everyone who comes into our lives. We will begin to recognize that our reverence for God will be reflected in our reverent dealings with others. We will begin to see them as eternal beings with an eternal future. Psalms 2:11 and 12. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest He become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. It is as we take refuge in Him, no matter what we're facing in this world, that our worship develops in its intensity to be glorifying unto Him. It is as we are brought to the realization that we really have no other place to turn to find life, that our hearts will fill with praise and adoration for the one true God of heaven and earth. It is in this light that we find ourselves regarding others without malice, nor envy, nor anything other than humility of heart. We will acknowledge the truth that God so chose to love us that He called us unto Himself. It is all His doing and nothing that we bring to the table. There is no value in me to merit the love of God. So how can I expect any others in my life to be worthy of His love, let alone my love? Philippians 3:3, "For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." This is an area that many of us find almost impossible with which to deal. We look at others with critical eyes that try to discern whether or not this one deserves our love. We treat them with an attitude of superiority, that our love is so valuable that they must earn their way into our hearts. Thank God that He does not treat us in that manner. Admittedly, if anyone were to hold such righteousness over the heads of others, it would be our most holy and upright God. But He does not do this. He chose to love us unto Himself, and that is how we are to treat others. No matter who they may be and how they may have treated us, we are to love them. Ephesians 2:4 through 7. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." This brings us to the true matter at hand, which is reflected in our attitude toward God and toward others. This is what everything comes down to. With what mindset do we regard and approach the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished? The answer will be very evident in our dealings with other people, believers and non-believers alike. 1 John 4:9 through 11. "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." If we truly appreciate and treasure the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished, we will desire to have Him reflected in our every interaction, our every relationship. He will be seen in our marriages, in our families, in our fellowship, in our leisure time, and in our workplace. He will be the focal point of our every dealing with God and with humanity. There can be no other way of it. It must be Jesus Christ. It is in this true attitude of the value of Jesus Christ that our worship will take that heart of gratitude and awe and incomprehensible joy to the very throne of God's glory and majesty. This true attitude of worship allows for no aspect of ourselves to get into the way. We will not try to impress God with our ideas of what will please Him. We will not put before Him an offering that is based in any measure on our efforts and our willful ideology. Leviticus 10:1-3. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.'" If we truly come to worship God, we will simply come to Him in the humbleness of heart to honor Him in all the purity and simplicity of His Word, in obedient awe of His holiness and grace and mercy. We will come unto Him in the reverence and submission of heart that puts everything in the trust and hope of Jesus Christ. How else can we come before Him in holiness? It is only through Jesus Christ. Psalms 5:3-8. In the morning, O Lord, Thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to Thee and eagerly watch. For Thou art not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells in Thee. The boastful shall not stand before Thine eyes. Thou dost hate all who do iniquity. Thou dost destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by Thine abundant loving kindness, I will enter Thy house. At Thy holy temple, I will bow in reverence for Thee. O Lord, lead me in Thy righteousness because of my foes. Make Thy way straight before me. Notice a key aspect to this attitude of true worship. Lead me in Thy righteousness because of my foes. Make Thy way straight before me. God uses our foes to cause us to seek Him with all our heart. He uses those people in our lives who are not the nice ones, who are not the supportive ones, who are the manipulative and angry and unforgiving and hateful, as a means of causing us to be led by His righteousness. It is as we learn to deal with them through the perfect love of Jesus Christ that we will discover the path of God's virtue and right standing in our entry before Him with reverence and with awe. Think about this for a moment. When we can come before God and truly, with all our heart, Thank Him for the opportunity to love those who hate us. When we can lift up the burden that He will love them unto Himself in all purity and joy, then we will know with more clarity and certainty the heart of God. When we can thank Him from a stance of true empathy for the well-being of our enemy, then we can grasp to some level the great love with which we have been loved. That should surely cause us to worship God in humility and openness of a deeper intensity of why He deserves all honor and praise. This then should cause us to consider our Heavenly Father, our Redeemer, Lord Jesus Christ, and our Comforter and Guide, the Holy Spirit, with a profound measure of reverence and respect and tribute. Psalms 89:5-9. And the heavens will praise Thy wonders, O Lord, Thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around Him. O Lord God, God of hosts, who is like Thee, O mighty Lord? Thy faithfulness also surrounds Thee. Thou dost rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, Thou dost still them. We should be finding ourselves, joining in the chorus of all creation to the glory of this awesome God. Psalms 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed and girded Himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Thy throne is established from of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves, more than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Thy testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits Thy house, O Lord, forevermore. Where, in this symphony of praise, is there any place for our self-adulation, our self-absorbed consideration in any manner? This is a complete position and outlook that considers God alone in all His majestic splendor and grandeur and magnificence. The preacher has a great warning for our entrance before the Lord God Almighty with regard to the mindset of why and how we come into worship. Ecclesiastes 5:1-2. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. The church, the fellowship of the body of Jesus Christ, needs to learn the value of silence before God. That silence is the quieting, the silence of pushing our thoughts and our motives and our spirituality into the forefront. When we do that, we are simply a clanging gong of noise polluting the air of God's reverent holiness. We must learn to silence our endeavors and our thoughts and our conceptual dogma and listen to Him. Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. So often, we are caught up in the noise of ourselves that we cannot hear the voice of God's innermost sanctuary of intimacy. We are too busy thinking and plotting and trying to present ourselves in our worthiness. We need to just come before Him in the quietness and the reverence of the Holy Spirit and enjoy His presence in our gathering together in His name. This attitude of quiet reverence is what will present to us those aspects of our lives that need to be fully under His direction for a more perfect worship. It is as we are quiet before Him in our hearts and minds that we can hear the prompting and the urging of the Holy Spirit as to those manners of bringing an honoring sacrifice of praise and worship unto Him. The Apostle Paul combines all of these aspects of the church in true fellowship and worship in Romans 12:1 through 5. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We are brought into this worship together. We are united in Jesus Christ. We are enabled to worship because we are made alive unto God, unto worship in the life of our Lord and Savior. It is as we are so integrated in Him that our singleness of purpose and praise and adoration will be evidenced through the manifested heart of the Son's love for the Father. We worship in spirit and truth because we worship in Him. John 4:23 and 24. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Lord willing, these studies have challenged every one of us to seek after worshiping the Lord with diligence in our preparation of heart and mind. I was questioned at the beginning of these considerations as to whether this diligence is something that can be instilled into us, or is it just a characteristic of certain people? Is it something that can be learned, or is it just the way some people are made? Lord willing, it has become apparent over these sessions that the spiritual diligence stems from our heart's desire to honor God to the utmost in our lives. That is put into place as we listen to and obey the Holy Spirit. None of us can stand before God and state that we are unable to practice this diligent service unto Him. We cannot seriously defend our laziness and lack of effort by blaming God for making us in that fashion. We cannot lay at His feet the lack of interest and concern that we harbor in our hearts. Every true Christian is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and it is His work and our obedience to Him in which we will find every resource in our lives to diligently serve the Lord God. The key questions that we each face are, do we want to so diligently serve God? Does He really mean so much to us that we will do everything that He requires in order to honor Him? I pray that as we continue forth in our service of worship, every one of us will take to heart the fact that we must stand before God and that we must answer to Him as to the manner in which we have come before Him in our service of worship. We will each face God on our own and have to explain to Him why we didn't choose to worship according to His Spirit's guidance. This is a continual process of purification that the Holy Spirit has undertaken in our personal and corporate lives. This dare not be just a series of messages that has now come to an end. We need to have our most serious dealings with the Lord in an ongoing, deep within our heart, moment by moment and day to day working of His grace to make us a people that are completely pleasing to Him. This affects our daily walk with Him as He works to get us to worship on time and prepared to place before Him a sacrifice of praise that is worthy of His majestic splendor. If that is our earnest desire, He will be our diligence of service, bringing forth a most pleasing and fragrant aroma of worship unto our Lord Jesus Christ. So be it. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Amen.
If someone would please come and serve.